Christ's kingdom in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so with that, let us give our attention to God's holy and infallible word in Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows: "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows: "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to you, to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. "You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which rule over all the earth. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. And as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all of these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has turned his nightmare into a nightmare for his magicians, as well as counselors and advisors of the court. God gave him this dream, and yet you have to ask the question, did he not intend for Nebuchadnezzar to understand it? Well, it becomes clear that God did intend for Nebuchadnezzar to understand it, but he also intended the pause. He intended the lack of understanding. He intended this waiting time, because God is drawing attention to his own plans for the world. He is in control of crowns and calendars. He's in control of crowns and clowns and calendars, really, because we see this clown Nebuchadnezzar. It's important for us to understand, God wants us to understand, that God decrees all things, including those who make decrees. And the theme of our text today is this, if I could put it in a sentence: the God of heaven, who removes and establishes magistrates, reveals that Jesus will crush and put an end to all earthly kingdoms while establishing and advancing his everlasting kingdom. I say the God of heaven because the phrase God of heaven, or once God in heaven, is used 5 times. And this is clearly the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible. And so here we see in the theme of our text, earthly kingdoms versus the everlasting kingdom of the God of heaven. Jesus, when he would come into the earth, would present it this way: repent, or turn from your earthly kingdoms, for the kingdom of God is near and already here. And there's a challenge to that kind of message for us. The first challenge comes to those who have put their trust in their own kingdom, or maybe the kingdom that you find yourself a citizen of. Putting your trust in your own kingdom means that you're tempted to be unwilling to surrender and abandon that which will be crushed one day. Surrender to God and abandon that which will be crushed one day. Others of us, this is a challenge because we're focused on our suffering more than in the Savior. Suffering is real. It is a burden. It is an oppression. It can actually be paralyzing to our very lives. And yet that's all the more reason that you need this Jesus who reveals to you something bigger than the trials of this life. Something bigger than the exile of this life. And so you need this text today. Christ has come into the world to get your eyes off of your kingdom, off of your suffering, and into his kingdom of grace and mercy and peace. We have 3 points to help us through our text today. We want to first look at the praise of Christ's perfections. For if it's not clear, it will become clear that the God of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. The praise of Christ's perfections. Secondly, the revelation of Christ's reign. And thirdly, the application of Christ's ambassadors. Well, let's look at our first point then, the praise of Christ's perfections. In verse 24, Daniel comes back to Arioch with an appeal to not destroy the wise men of Babylon. How interesting that he has no problem seeking to save their lives. He's not endorsing their false religion, but he does care about them and their life. And Daniel approaches the king again, but he's not asking for more time. He now has both the dream and the interpretation to share. And so Daniel is brought before the king, and he stands before this king, and notice that he will use the opportunity to exalt God before the king. One commentator says this: the picture of the servant of God standing before the lords of the earth to bear witness to God's truth is one that occurs regularly in Scripture. Consider, for example, the stories of Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, John, Paul. You get the point. And we haven't even entered into church history, have we? God delights to bring his people to bear his testimonies before kings. But it's not that Daniel has his own testimony to bring. It's not that Daniel has his own revelation to give. No, as it says in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. He's simply passive in the process. This is the revelation that comes from God. And Daniel, just like those we've just heard about, those witnesses, fulfills what we read in Psalm 119:46. Daniel will speak of the testimonies of the God of heaven before kings and not be ashamed. Daniel humbly admits the deficiency of man's knowledge. None of your men could give you your dream and highlight God's illuminating light, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. It's interesting to see that in the midst of Daniel giving credit to God, there are some things that happen before that. First of all, we see that when he enters into the room, Arioch tries to give to himself credit. Verse 25, I have found a man who can give the interpretation to the king. You didn't find the man. You're just sitting there waiting and he comes running up to you. Nebuchadnezzar also, by the way, tries to give credit to the Babylonian God. And that's why the text in verse 26 says, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is a name that means protector of Bel's, or the Lord's, hidden treasures. And he implies, since you are the one who protects the hidden treasures of the Lord, do you have the dream and the interpretation? But Daniel does not fall into this trap. He does not attribute such power to himself. He first admits actually his own inability. The mystery about which the king has inquired, verse 27, not wise men, not conjurers, not magicians, not diviners, they're not able to declare it. And verse 30, it's not been revealed to me because of any wisdom within myself, residing within myself, any more than any other man. But then he praises the God of heaven in the court, in the presence of the sovereign, in the presence of the king. In verse 28, he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. In that verse 28, we see at least 4 things that are brought out in terms of God's character. And the first one is this, that the God of heaven is the God of sovereignty and control. He will reveal what will take place in the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar, for all of his power and for all of his might and for all of his ingenuity, will not be able to ordain what will take place, though he will try. Nebuchadnezzar may be called the sovereign over Babylon, but there is only one who is sovereign over all things, including the latter days, and that is God. We see also that that Daniel speaks of God being the God of heaven, who is the God of truth and revelation. Notice he's the God in heaven who reveals mysteries. This is exactly what he said in verse 22. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Nebuchadnezzar had come into the mystery of God. God had given to him this dream. But unless God reveals it, Nebuchadnezzar remains in the dark. The whole land remains in the dark. Is that not confirmed by his own magicians who say, only the gods can reveal your dream, but they don't dwell with flesh? And so Daniel is telling us that the God of heaven is the God of sovereignty and control. He's the God of truth and revelation. But you see, this brings us to a third thing that he says. He's only the God who reveals mysteries, but he's made the mystery known to the king. And here is where the magicians show the hopelessness and the misery of their false Babylonian religion. We have good news for you, king. And the good news is that the gods can reveal your dream. And the bad news, they don't dwell with humans. That's terrible. They're in another realm. They're in another dimension. They have set things in order and now they are absent. They care little about us. But not the God of heaven. The God of heaven is not only the God of truth, he is the God who makes truth known. The God of heaven is the God of wisdom and of power. You can line them all up, the gods of the religions of this world. None of them, not a single one of them are relational. Not a single one of them are personal. They don't condescend and come down and enter into covenant with humanity for the sake of their own glory and for the well-being of humanity. Often, if there's anything like that in the myths of the world religions, it's because they want to take advantage of humanity. They act more like the serpent than the God of the garden. There is no condescension, there's no coming down, there's no dwelling with us. But Daniel's God is the God who condescends from heaven. He may be the God of heaven, but he comes down into the earth. He reveals his truth. He gives wisdom. He himself is Emmanuel, that is God with us. And how important is this kind of message when you are in exile? When you find yourself alienated, homeless, enslaved, here is a God who comes to be with you. And this also shows then that the God of heaven is the God of mercy and faithfulness. He does not have to share the understanding. He does not have to give the wisdom. He does not have to provide the power. But Daniel says in verse 30, this mystery has been revealed for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king. God not only shares his revelation, he shares the interpretation, and intentionally he does it when there is such pressure, such threat, such a lack of understanding, to highlight he is the God who brings truth and mercy. It's not egotistical for God to draw attention to himself. In fact, the greatest need and the greatest good for King Nebuchadnezzar and for all of the Babylonians is to know the God of heaven. This actually is very merciful. God doesn't need the Babylonians to worship him or the king to bow down before him. But Nebuchadnezzar needs the God of heaven to bow before. And here is one with the threat of death hanging over his head. Here is Daniel. He's not focused, though, on this threat, this irrationality of the king. He's focused on giving God the glory. Here, Daniel wants to teach Nebuchadnezzar about the God of heaven, as well as at the same time remind his own brethren about their true God. This is the lesson that we are to take away from this courtroom scene, this part where he gives testimony to God. Here's the lesson. God, his plan is holy and wise and good because he is holy and wise and good. That's necessary to remember in exile. Because the very character of God is in question in the hearts of a captured people. Is God still good? Is God still holy? Will he let these pagans be in control? Is God still wise? Is this the best thing for his people, for his own glory in the earth? And that brings us to you. Have your circumstances in life caused you to stop praising God? Have your circumstances in life caused you possibly even to deny his existence? See, the God who reveals mysteries in his word is making known to you today what has taken place and what will soon take place. You see how he's bringing you in. And he's reminding you that he is holy and wise and good. He's not the one to be denied or resisted. He is the one to be trusted and praised and served. Charles Spurgeon tells a story about a time that he was sharing the gospel with a woman who was very close to trusting in Christ. She had been reading the scriptures. She had been talking with him about seeking more understanding. And in the midst of this, like almost this aha moment, she says, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord saves me, he shall never hear the end of it." God should never hear the end of our praise and our reflection upon him. Well, that brings us to our second point. You might think that at this point Nebuchadnezzar's a little impatient. Come on with the dream. We come to verses 31 to 45 and see the revelation of Christ's reign. The revelation of Christ's reign. In verses 31 to 35, we have a dream. And then in verses 36 to 46, we have the interpretation. I'd like to actually lay out for you both the dream and its interpretation, point by point, as we move along. I think that will help us. We see this multi-resourced statue, this statue made out of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. And the statue is broken by a stone, just a little stone, that ends up growing into a mountain that covers the whole earth. King Nebuchadnezzar, you can appreciate how greatly distressed he would have been if indeed he were the statue and the stone were some lurking enemy. I need to know the interpretation. I need to know who is against me, who is coming after me. What a relief then that Daniel knew the dream. He had passed the test. So now, come on, what does it all mean? And that's where we get to. We have the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar is told that this is his kingdom, that this is actually himself. You, O King, verse 37, are King of kings, and to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Do you hear that? It's very reminiscent of that which is declared of Christ Jesus. The same God, the Father, who gives the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdom and the power and the glory, he's the same God who gives Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom and the power and the glory. And you rule over all men and beasts and birds. And all of a sudden we're brought to Psalm 8. All these themes being pulled together. In fact, as a symbol that the Babylonians had power over wild beasts, they actually kept a den of lions to cause, strike fear into the hearts of all those who would oppose them. The lion was their national symbol. They were to say, there is no one more ferocious than us. It was the God of heaven who established Nebuchadnezzar, giving him all things. And this God is also the one who removes kings as well. And we see that next in the chest and arms of silver. Here's another kingdom that will defeat and replace you. And to add insult to injury, it's an inferior kingdom. It's a lesser kingdom. And then we see, thirdly, another kingdom rise up. Torso and thighs of bronze. They will replace the silver kingdom. And notice, they will rule over all the earth. Daniel 7 will cover and expand on the same history that we're seeing in this dream. And it will give us a different picture to do that. And so we'll cover more of the interpretation then. Who are these kingdoms? Right now we want to focus on God's sovereignty related to the succession of kingdoms. That's the point of this dream. And we come then to legs of iron and feet mixed with iron and clay. A fourth kingdom. A strong kingdom. An iron kingdom. It will crush and shatter all things. And though it is strong, internally it will have a weakness. It will be divided. Both strong and brittle. And so there's our picture. There's our statue. There are the kingdoms of the earth. And then we get to the stone. A stone. A piece of rock. This resource that's insignificant. Less valuable than clay even. And God is going to establish a kingdom by a rock. Verse 34, it is cut without hands, which is language that's used again in chapter 8, verse 25. Probably that language, it's cut without hands, is speaking to the fact that this rock originated by divine will and purpose. This is a rock that is completely independent of human necessity to exist, completely independent of human provision to exercise and execute its plans. The stone strikes the statue on its feet. It crushes. It pulverizes to dust all of the statue, and it's blown away. Not even a trace is left. And the interpretation is found in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will endure. It will itself endure forever. This is the enduring and eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 45, since you saw that stone, the great God has made the king know the future. You can trust this interpretation. And I want to just say two things about this rock. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, made without hands. Jesus is the rock made without hands. That is, and what we see here is that they're bringing together, God is bringing together the concepts of his divinity and his humanity. You would need something of the New Testament to give a fuller revelation of this, but here's the point. The rock part points to his humility, his earthly ministry. Jesus is rejected because he appeared to be powerless and foolish. It's a rock. Where is the gold of the Messiah? Where's the iron of the Messiah? A rock? But notice it's a rock made without hands. And here it points to his divine plan and power by which Jesus Christ was uniquely qualified to save his people from their sins. He is the God-man. He is the rock made without hands. But notice also that Jesus' kingdom is spoken of here. That this kingdom is the mountain that grows and fills the whole earth. And this was the teaching of the prophets. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. The rock advances his mountain kingdom, just as Christ himself is the head and king of his church. And we could spend some time looking at, if time would permit us, we could spend some time looking at Christ's own revelation of who he was and what he had come to do in terms of his own reign. You know the centrality of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and I'm the one bringing it. You know his message. I'm telling you that if you see demons kicked out, you know that the kingdom of God has come. Even the kingdom parables, the mustard seed that grows into a tree, the leaven that leavens the whole lump in a positive way. Jesus will even reference Daniel chapter 2 in Matthew 21. Listen to what he says. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. This is a clear allusion to what we see in Daniel chapter 2. But did you notice that instead of the nations of the earth, Jesus is actually referring to Israel, who had become hard-hearted and rebellious as the other nations? Friends, we have application in our text for the church today. Jesus does not need us to establish and advance his kingdom. And so he keeps us humble. But also, at the same time, Jesus brings his people out of the nations and into his kingdom, and we get to bear his fruit. And this keeps us hopeful. It is a both and situation here. In the kingdom of God, we have both humility and hope because of our Savior, because of the rock made without hands. We will, Lord willing, be looking more of Christ's kingdom in the weeks to come as we continue in Daniel. But the point here is this, that all the kingdoms of the earth will be crushed and put to an end by this everlasting kingdom. Finally, we want to look briefly at the application for Christ's ambassadors that we see in verses 46 to 49. In 46, King Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and he appears to worship Daniel. Silence from Daniel does not mean approval from Daniel. It takes wisdom from above to know when to rebuke a worshiping king and when to just be quiet. He is worshiping Daniel. The word here, he did homage, is actually what is commanded and what is being done in the next chapter to this golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar builds. The king does give some glory to the God of heaven as well. So even though he worships Daniel, he has to profess in verse 47, "Surely your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." You see, he agrees with the testimony of Daniel. He agrees to all that Daniel has said in the court, in his presence, about this God. He is the God of heaven, is wise and powerful and sovereign and true and trustworthy. But don't be so encouraged by this testimony. Nebuchadnezzar, it would appear, is like the soil where a seed is cast upon it and it does not take root, and it quickly springs up as a stem. But as soon as the sun comes, it withers away. Nebuchadnezzar immediately receives the word with gladness and even worship, but his ambition will wither the stem. He's amazed by this interpretation, but he is not converted. He is not saved. Not yet. One pastor gives a similar illustration, an illustration that helps us understand what's going on in this text. He says that Nebuchadnezzar is like a man who attends the revival tent, and at the end of the preaching, tears are streaming down his face, and he runs to the front and he says, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries." But he's not responding in faith. He's responding in emotionalism. He has been worked up. He's not fearing God. He is feeling overwhelmed. I want to be very clear at this point that the gospel does not call you to feel overwhelmed. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to leave your gods, leave your idols, stop clinging to these earthly kingdoms, and repent. Trust this rock. Believe this rock. Receive this rock. Rest upon this rock. Stand upon this rock. For this is the rock that will crush the earthly kingdoms and will grow into a mountain covering the whole earth. And if you will not be with this rock, you will be crushed by this rock. That is the gospel. And you are called to respond by faith. And Daniel and his friends, well, we see interestingly that they receive everything that Babylon has to offer. Recognition, here you go. Gifts, this is for you. Promotions, all of this. But the point of the vision is that the best things that Babylon has to offer are going to be crushed and blown away. Daniel, do not give yourself to Babylon. Don't identify with this earthly kingdom. Christian, do not give yourself to the United States of America. This kingdom will be crushed and blown away. Nebuchadnezzar is not yet a representative or an ambassador of the God of heaven, but these men of faith, they represent the God of heaven. They speak for him. And what is greater than that? And you may say right now in your mind, nothing's greater than that. But is that how you live? Is that what you really believe? And nothing is greater than to be united to and connected with the God of heaven. We might receive the recognition and the gifts and the promotion that this world has to offer, and God's not saying that that in and of itself is wrong. But he is saying that we don't live for, we don't cling to, we don't hope in, we don't trust those things. Instead, we recognize the God of heaven as the source of all good things in our life. Our text is declaring that the God of heaven, who removes and establishes magistrates, he reveals that Jesus will crush and put an end to all earthly kingdoms. He will establish and advance his everlasting kingdom, and he invites you to come and join with him. His kingdom is superior to the kingdoms of this world in every way. And today he provides for you hope if you are suffering under the trials of this world. Today, he gives to you understanding if you are those who are clinging to this world. Come to this rock. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that Christ